Good afternoon, saints. Let's stand and turn to Psalms 16 as we start the service. I know many are out with graduations and meetings and different functions that happen right now, but we got Brother Alex here today, so let's remember that. If you want to hear from the Lord, you can. Doesn't matter who's sitting beside you. If Jesus is your personal friend, he's there to talk to you whenever you need. Psalms 16, let's start in verse 7 through the end of the chapter. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Evermore. Amen. Is he that person to you? And hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty.
Are you Lord God Almighty?
praise you and glorify your holy name, dear Jesus. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, I love you. Every time I sing that song, I just see him raising up and his arms open wide. And he's saying, come home, James. I'm here. Just come on home. And I just want to see him so bad. Put my head on his lap and say, thank you. That's all I know to say. Thank you, dear Jesus. You love him? Some brothers come forward. I don't have any prayer requests or anything else. But I know Brother Ernie was going out there, and there was a brother over in the Philippines that were still doing all those things. And maybe you have something that you're fighting with today that you need. You got something anchored to the world? Time to cut that rope. Because if you think of anything else but Jesus, you're going to be stuck here. So let's remember that. Pray that Brother Alex will just bring forth what we have need of as Brother Chuck leads us in prayer. Oh God, yes, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, yes. Father.
The Holy Ghost praise in our lives to lead and direct us, Lord. We want to pray for the missionaries around the world that preach this message, a message that Malachi 4 brought for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the Duane family. As a Brother Steve and Sister Charity and their family, and the dedication of the new grandbaby. Yes. Lord, I know it will be a child that will raise up to serve you.
Thank you. Yes, Jesus.
And Lord, we ask you to bless the man of God as he comes forth today. And the message I know will sting us to the very image of Jesus Christ.
Yes, Jesus.
Because we love you, Lord, yes, with all of our
heart. Hallelujah, Jesus.
And I thank you, Lord. Bless the tithes and offerings. They will go for the kingdom of God. We give you praise, honor, and glory. You richly deserve.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen, amen. And Jesus took my burdens and he rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. The sea, and now I have a peace that he has given me. All my sins and burdens, he rolled them in the sea. Hallelujah! Jesus took my burdens, he rolled them in the sea, rolled them in the sea, he rolled them in the sea. Now I have a peace that he has given me. All my sins and burdens, he rolled them in the sea. Hallelujah, Jesus took my burdens. Oh, hallelujah, he rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. And now I have a peace that he has given me. Hallelujah, all my sins and burdens, he rolled them. Oh, I love that. Hallelujah, Jesus took my burdens, he rolled them in the sea. Glory, he rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. And now I have a peace that he has given me. All my sins and burdens, he rolled them one more time. Hallelujah, Jesus took my burdens and he rolled them in the, oh yeah, he rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. And now I have a peace that he has given me. Oh, my sins and burdens, He rolled them in the sea. Aren't you happy of that? Oh, the minute you ask God to forget it, He chucks it over His shoulder and He don't even know about it no more. He just forgets about it. My Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the way. You are precious, more precious than gold. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the way. You are precious. Is He worth more than gold to you? Oh yes, hallelujah, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the way. You are precious, more precious, with all your heart. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the way. You are precious, more precious than gold. I need more of You. That's just the way it's got to be. I need more of You. Till there's no room left for me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're Yours now. From the start to the finish, I need more of You in me. You need more of Jesus? Oh, I need more of You. That's just the way it's got to be. As Brother Alex comes, I need more of You. Till there's no room left. Oh Lord, push me all out today. Oh, all those wasted hours and minutes, they're Yours now. From the start to the finish, I need more of You in me.
Go ahead and sing it once more for us now. hours and minutes. They're yours now, from the start to the finish. I need more of you in me.
Amen. Aren't you so grateful today that God is a God that answers prayer? Amen. I certainly believe that He is able to meet those needs today. God bless each one that could be here today. We're happy to be with you. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning as we look to Him. Lord, certainly we are desirous to know You in a greater way and to be visited by You, Lord, and not just to be visited by You, but to be a habitation of the Spirit, to know that You are working in our lives in a greater way today than You ever have before. And Father, we just commit this time, this service, our lives now into Your hands, for You are a loving and a faithful Creator. I pray You'd take the Word of God today and speak to the different needs and the lives, the different needs of our hearts here today, Father. We commit this time into Your hands. We give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. We thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you once again today. I had some remarks written down here. Now, I showed my wife this yesterday, so this was already here, and I'm just the kind of person I'm going to say whatever God gave me to say. So before you take your text this morning, I'd just like to make this remark. You know, I recognize that each of us here today, we're all intelligent people. You're not dumb, and so, of course, you understand partly, you know, why I'm here this morning. And so I'm not one of these people that just ignores things and dances around the elephant in the room, so to speak, because I think it's an insult to our intelligence. So I'm saying this, you know, I'm not looking to labor on a certain part of this sermon in particular, but in this story we're going to look at today, it's in the book of 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter. We find Israel there in certain circumstances that's brought about because of the condition of the priesthood and the things that were going on in Israel, and specifically Eli's sons, they brought judgment on Israel. And so the reason I'm saying this this morning, you're intelligent people, and I want to qualify what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about these two individuals and trying to connect what they did with other people specifically, or say that it's the same kind of thing or it's different, because I'm not in a position to confirm or deny anything. I'm not here to condone or condemn any certain person's actions from the pulpit. That's not my intent this afternoon. Why it's relevant to the narrative in this scripture and why I'm talking about it is because of the condition that it puts the people into, and Israel ends up reaping certain consequences because of these things. So for us here today, I want us to examine and consider where we as individuals, as an assembly, where we're at, and when we're looking to go forward with things. I'm not telling you what direction to take or anything like that, but to admonish each of us here today to consider our ways, consider my ways, that what are we doing if it pleases God? What pleases God? What's not profitable to us as individuals? Not our emotional response to the situation, nor our intellectual response, but the will of God. So I respect each person here, their ability to reason, to consider these things. And so I'm just being as upfront about it as possible. That's my intent here with sharing this. And I want to be just as upfront about that as possible, because I want people to be able to trust me. I think it's important for each of us to be able to trust me or any other minister. We want to be transparent, because the scripture says to provide things honest in the sight of all men. So you can draw whatever conclusions you want. Amen? And I'm hoping you didn't make them already, but we're talking about the scripture here, and I don't want to just cherry pick the parts that I want or parts that you want. And I'm persuaded the same for you. So God bless you as you turn to 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter today, and I appreciate the confidence that you have afforded me to be here at this time. I certainly don't feel worthy of it, but I want to be just as honorable as I can possibly be about it. So we look here in the book of 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter this morning. We're just going to read the whole thing, and then I'll have you be seated. And if you feel bad about standing this long, I threw my back out yesterday doing yard work, so I'm in immense pain as I stand here before you today. I got a patch on or something. But anyway, so it might make me a little loopy. No, I feel great by the grace of God. So if I get 45 minutes in and I keel over suddenly, I will continue preaching on my knees if necessary. So, but you pray for me. The Bible says this, the word of Samuel, rather, came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" So they get this idea. They said, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us," and I'm going to really labor on this point today. Notice this. "When it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. We'll come back to them in a little bit. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, notice, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, for who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Notice verse 10, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it all, the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the man came in hastily and told Eli." Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the ark of God is taken." Notice, "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy." I don't know why God felt the need to throw that in there, but apparently he needed to lose some weight. "He was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory is taken from Israel, for the ark, I'm sorry, for the glory of is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated today. So for the background, for people that aren't familiar or haven't read this story in a while, you know, Eli, he had served as a priest for many years in Israel, and sometime, I'm good, Brother James, you can sit down, man. And sometime prior to that, he'd actually witnessed Hannah. If you know the story about Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, she'd been barren, and she was praying one day for a son. And she vows a vow to God that if God would give her a man child, she would give him back to God for service to the Lord. And Eli notices this woman praying, and she's just moving her lips, but she's not speaking out loud. And Eli, he thinks to himself first, well, she's been drinking or something like that. But she says, "I've not been drinking, but out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. I've poured out my soul before the Lord. And so Eli says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition. The Lord remembers her, and she has a son, and they name him Samuel. And so, of course, in the Bible, Samuel, eventually he goes as a child, and he ministers before the Lord in the house of Eli. But meanwhile, Eli's got two sons. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas, and they're older. They're adults, and they're already in the priesthood. And I won't get into the particulars, but the Bible said that these were wicked men, and they had evil dealings. And so Eli, he warned them of their error, and they didn't listen. And one day a man of God comes to Eli, and he tells him, thus saith the Lord, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there'll not be an old man in thy house. And this will be the sign to you that in the same day that Hophni and Phinehas die, that you'll die as well. I'll raise up a faithful priesthood that'll do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And so afterwards, the little boy Samuel, he gets a little bit older, and God speaks to him the same thing one night, to go and tell Eli, I'm going to do something, and all the ears of everyone in Israel are going to tingle because of it. I'm going to perform the words that I've spoken against Eli. So I want you to understand this morning that, or this afternoon rather, that Eli had been aware of things that were going on, and God had sent him warnings. And it's like Brother Branham says, you know, a man has to bypass all kinds of hurdles, because God always warns a man before judgment. God always sets things in our way. And so Eli, he knew better, and he knew about his sons, and people knew, and he just chose to ignore it. And God sends him anointed messengers, and he sends him, thus saith the Lord, and he just continues to bypass it. So when we get to this battle years later, I think it's like 13 years later, but we get to this battle that we read about, you know, Israel had already lost the battle to the Philistines. And they decided that they were in a bad situation. And so they decide, you know what, let's go fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh unto us. And notice, as I pointed out, that when it comes to us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemy. Notice, it will save us, not God will save us. The Ark's going to save us. We can get the Ark here. Because they knew stories. They'd heard the same stories from when they were children about how, well, God, you know, Moses took the Ark, and they would raise the Ark up in the morning, and they'd say, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And they'd carry the Ark, and they'd take it into battle, and they'd whip enemies here. They'd defeat enemies there, and they'd heard stories. And it'd become a story to them. Sure. Oh, well, if we get the Ark, God will do what God always did. Oh, if we get the Ark, he'll drive our enemies from before us, and we'll march through Red Sea, and we'll part the Jordan River. And they remembered about Egypt, and they remembered the Red Sea and Jericho and the Valley of Ajalon and Gibeon. They'd heard all the testimonies about what God had done, and they believed that he would do the same. But there's a story in the book of Joshua. Amen. When Joshua, one time, he sent 3,000 men to the city of Ai, and they were repelled, and 36 men lost their lives. Now, you know, I'm like an amateur scholar, I guess, maybe of different military things in history. But if you send 3,000 men to take a city and 36 dies, most leaders wouldn't be quite disturbed about that. Wow, that's maybe 1% of the guys that I sent up. Not a big deal. Like, we expect losses, but Joshua didn't expect. And he lost is because every time they had gone to battle, they'd come back every man to a man of them, because God had been with them. And at the first sign of trouble, they get repelled. They come back, and Joshua, he throws himself down. He goes before the ark. He rends his clothes. And Joshua begins to complain to God. Why? It's kind of interesting. You know, Joshua's seen all kinds of things. I mean, he's watched Jericho fall over already. He's seen all this stuff. And at the first sign of trouble, Joshua, he gets all bent out of shape. He says, God, why did you bring us all the way here to destroy us? We should have been content on the other side of the Jordan. We're getting one problem, and now they're all going to come against us. When word gets out that we lost the battle, they're all going to come against us. And God's like, God basically says, quit crying around about it. He says, get up. Why are you laying face down on the ground? Israel sinned. That's why they lost.
Amen.
And God says, I'm not going to go with you anymore till you fix it. Oh, man. So now it's on Joshua. And of course, if you know the Bible, he says, up, sanctify yourself, get rid of the accursed thing. And so God had been with them, but there was a man by the name of Achan. He brings in an accursed spoil. Listen, when this man Achan does this, God is no longer obligated to show up.
Amen.
And he doesn't. And he lets them know, listen, you did this, you've got this, you sort it out, you make it right. I'm not going to fix the problem that you made when you're not willing to fix it yourself. If you're not willing to identify with it and take the thing and get rid of it and sanctify yourself, I ain't going to do nothing for you. I'm not obligated to do that for you. He's not here to baby us around. He's not here to make it up for us. So God's not obligated. You know, and this is what I'm getting at. There is no magical power in the Ark of the Covenant. There's no like special gizmo or mechanism. There's not some mystic formula to make it work. It's all about whether or not God shows up. Hey man, listen, we can have church and we can have meetings and we can sing songs and we can get the Bible out. Listen, there's no mystic formula to it. If we're not willing to entertain God, he's not obligated to show up. Amen. Right. Now here's Eli and his sons. They abhorred the offering of the Lord and they sinned against God. And it was enough that Eli found out. It wasn't a secret. But these guys, it's interesting. God knows what he's doing. These are the two guys that happened to bring the ark up. They bring the ark up there and God's already said, listen, something's going to happen. I'm going to make all the ears of Israel, they're going to tingle. They're going to realize I've done this thing. And these are the two people. Listen, Israel knows what these guys are like. These people know. And they come up and they bring the ark up and they're going to fight against the Philistines. But I want you to realize what I read this morning. The ark is not a guarantee of victory.
No.
The Philistines, they take the ark. They kill Eli's two sons, and the news reaches Eli. And the same day that his sons died, the ark was taken. He joins them in death the very same day. Phinehas' wife, same thing. She hears that her husband died. Her brother-in-law died. The ark was taken. She names her child Ichabod. The glory has departed.
Sure.
Like Eli, she's upset that the ark is taken. The glory's departed from Israel. The ark is taken. Sure. That's what she's upset about. Hope you know where I'm going with this. Listen, let me tell you something. Where the glory's gone, the glory left way before the ark did.
That's right.
The glory didn't leave the day the ark was taken from Israel. The glory left when they got away from God. They didn't realize it till the ark was taken. Oh, and this is what is remarkable. It shows you the mindset, the religious mindset. Amen. The glory's already gone. That's why the Philistines take the ark. And they're upset about the ark. They should have been upset they got away from God. Oh, man, I want the ark back. The ark's not the problem. You're the problem. You made this situation. And you're all bent out of shape about a box. It's like Cain. Cain murders his brother. And God calls him out for it. And Cain, what's he do? Well, my punishment. It's more than I can bear. Not, what have I done? I killed my brother. I've cut off his offspring from the land of the living. He wasn't upset that he killed his brother. He was upset he got caught. And he's going to get punished for it. Well, I just can't stand my punishment. Well, at least you didn't die. Did you die? He died. You killed him. And you're like, well, I don't want to get in trouble for it. You did it. And he should have been upset that he killed his own brother. But he couldn't even own it. He said, listen, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I don't think I should have to be a vagabond. These people like Eli, like in Israel, they're all upset. The ark is gone. They should have been upset. God is gone.
Exactly.
It's just like the Laodicean age. They've got God on the outside. They kept having church. They kept having services. They kept having altar calls. Brother Bram talks about it in the rapture. The Spirit of God will take the elect off the earth. They'll go right on having church. They'll go right on having meetings, thinking they're getting people saved, and God's not even there anymore. They've got Jesus on the outside. They're preaching Jesus, and he's the one that's absent. They kept right on having meetings, having revivals, but God's not there. Where is the glory? I'll tell you where it's at. It's the same place it's always been. The glory belongs to God alone. Brother Bram makes this statement in trying to do God a service without it being his will. He said, what good is the ark without God? It's just a wooden box. A couple of tables of stone. He said, it's like taking communion and being baptized. What good does it do to be baptized if you're not first repenting? What good is it to take communion and become a hypocrite if you don't live the life and believe the rest of God's word? Take part of it and not the rest of it. It shows that there's something wrong. This is what Israel did. They like like the part where they win battles. They didn't like the part where they had to get right with God. That's why Samuel had to go and judge Israel, because they were in the wrong. That's why they got in the spot they were at. Listen, I'm so grateful. Listen, I've been overseas. I've preached in brush arbors and everything else. I'm so grateful for microphones. I'm really grateful for air conditioning this time of the year. I'm so grateful for a pulpit to set my Bible on. I'm grateful for song services and worships and meetings. But listen, if God's not in it, it's not special. It's like Jesus said, if we're not careful, we're like the Pharisees. We esteem the gift on the altar more than the altar. Exactly. Well, listen, we got this gift, we got this thing, and it's so great. What good does it do if God's not in it? Exactly. And we'll put all our emphasis on the thing that maybe God even ordained. We'll put our emphasis there than on the one that ordained it in the first place.
Amen. Amen.
And we'll go on, we're having church, and we'll have meetings, and we'll have altar calls, and we'll have preaching, but something's changed, and people aren't even paying attention, and the Spirit's not what it used to be, and God's not there anymore. And people get a wake-up call. What are they going to do?
Amen.
What are they going to do? Oh, well, the ark's gone. Oh, we'll never have things like that again. We're not worried about the service. We're worried about the one that it's for. You know, Israel one time, they had a brazen serpent. Listen, God ordained the brazen serpent for the healing of the people. Yet during the time of Hezekiah, the king goes and destroys it. Why? They made an idol out of the thing that God ordained to heal the people. Amen? That's what Hezekiah does. He breaks it. And you imagine the response of the people. Listen, Moses gave us this brazen serpent. That's our national heritage. We can tell the story of the brazen serpent. It's our people's heritage. It's our relic. It's a thing that belongs to us. The serpent's not special.
No, it's not.
The ark is not special. The church is not special. The mountain he's on is not special. It's only God that makes it valuable. It's only God that makes it special. It's only God that makes it valuable. And we can esteem these things. That's just like people that are looking for the Mount Sinai where God met Moses. You might find, well, praise the Lord. You can find it and you can go there and you can put a building up and you can sell tickets to a bunch of religious people that want to see cool sights. That doesn't mean you're going to meet God there. It's like Brother Bram's den floor that we chop it up and sell pieces of it off. God's not at the den floor. Where he needs to be is in your heart. We're more upset about the den floor, and we're not even packing God around with us anymore. Brother Bram says many times the people stray away and they make an idol out of the very thing that God has ordained. He said, do you believe it? Look at the serpent, the brass serpent in the wilderness. Do you know the prophet had to tear that serpent to pieces? Why? Because the people were worshiping the serpent. They made an idol out of it. Do you believe they can do that today? You can make an idol out of your church. You can make an idol out of your pastor. You can make an idol of an evangelist. I'm afraid that we do that. A whole lot of that's being done. They idolize the man. Let me say this. They brought that ark back one day. They get done. They bring that ark there. And like I said, they come out there. They thought there was victory in that ark. There was no victory in the ark. You know why? They made an idol out of the move of God. Oh, praise the Lord, somebody. We're going to get together. We're going to have church. We're going to go to the altar. We're going to have a prayer line. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to shout, and the earth's going to ring, and we're going to cry, and we're going to do this. And they so made that a tradition that when God stopped showing up, they didn't even realize it anymore. Things were different than they were before, but none of them stopped to notice until it was too late. I see it all the time. Well, listen, I went to such and such a place back in the day, and we had church, and I saw this, and I was in the prophets' meetings, and this and that. Listen, I believe in having an experience. I believe in a Holy Ghost experience, amen? But if he's not doing the same thing he's doing today for you than he did back there, you've made an idol out of your experience.
Amen.
Well, one time God did this thing in my life. If he's not there today, you've made that an idol.
Amen.
You've put your confidence in this thing that happened to me and not the one that did it. That's what they did. They took their experience and their testimony and they turned it into idolatry.
They did.
To where they didn't even recognize God's not even in it anymore.
Amen, amen.
Oh, we're going to have a great move of God. Oh, hopefully God's in the move of God that you're planning to have.
Sure.
That you set up for yourself. Oh, you can tell me about the ark, and you can tell me about the history. You can tell me about the resurrection, the miracles in the Bible, all the things you've seen done. It doesn't mean anything if God doesn't show up anymore.
Amen.
You can go through all the motions. You can have all the right order. And God's nowhere to be seen. It's kind of like Samson. Samson did the same thing with his experience. He got to a place, you know, it's like Brother Branham said, he was just a shrimp. He was a mama's boy. But God had anointed him to be a judge, and he'd slain Philistines. He'd carried city gates, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and endue him with strength. But one day he sold a secret to Delilah, and she shaved off his 7 locks of hair. And he got up one day to go kill some Philistines because that was his business, and business was good. He went out to kill some Philistines, and he says, I'm going to rise up like I have before. I'm going to do what I always did, and the same thing's going to happen, but something was different that day. He said, I will rise up as I always did, and he knew not that the Spirit of the Lord was not with him.
Amen.
Now, this is where I usually ask the question. If he didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord wasn't with him, then how did he realize when he was there? See, it wasn't about, I feel him today, or because I always sense. Listen, if God is only there when you feel him, that's not going to get you a victory when the Philistines come. It wasn't because, I feel the Spirit. He didn't feel it. If he did, he would have known right away. See, he recognized that the Spirit of God was with him because he did the things that he said he would do. And when he stopped doing the things he said he would do, he realized, oh, God's not with me anymore. So it's not about how you feel or if things going your way. You know it because he said it and he vindicates it.
Exactly.
Because he's the interpreter of his own word. Amen.
Yes.
So these people, they made a tradition out of the move of God. They make a tradition out of bringing up the ark. They make victory a tradition. And God wasn't even there to help them. Now listen. Now God is still doing what he always did. Because as soon as they get the ark into the place of the Philistines, they put it before their god Dagon. He falls over. His hands and arms fall off. They're getting smitten with hemorrhoids. I mean, you want to talk about, that's what it is. They get hemorrhoids and everything. Like, everything falls apart. Listen, the Philistines had enough wherewithal to say, man, we know this God's real because it ain't working out for us. Listen, it didn't end up making God look bad. It just made Israel look bad. Well, listen, we know that God's real. Because he's done whipped us. We don't even want him here anymore.
Amen.
So the Philistines get this good idea. Said, well, let's just get rid of the ark. Let's take it back to Israel. So they build a cart. And they put the ark on there. And they wheel it back to Beth Shemesh. They wheel it back to Israel. And it sits there for years. Now there's I could go through a whole other sermon about this. There's a whole other thought there. But it sat there for years. And at one point, you know, they get it. And they actually take the cart. They break it down. They make an offering to God. And one day some guys are like, hey, let's look in the ark. I mean, after all, there's nothing to it anyway.
Sure.
Well, as soon as they peeked in the ark, guess what? God was there. Smote 50,000 of them dead. And the priesthood has to show up and make sacrifice for them. Amen? So years later, Israel now, it's under David. He's the king now. And he's like, you know what? We need to bring the ark to Jerusalem. We need to fetch the ark. So he goes and he goes to Beth Shemesh. And what's interesting is they build another cart. It's not like there was just a cart laying there. And they said, well, we'll go get this cart and use this cart. No, they actually took that idea and said, well, man, a cart's a good idea. That's way easy. Let's just build a cart. Brother Bram said they took the denominational idea of the Philistines. Well, a cart's a good idea. That's what other churches do. Let's get a cart and put the ark on the cart. So they put the ark on this cart, and they begin to wheel it back, and they're bringing it through there. Listen, God never told them, hey, you know what? A cart's a better idea. Because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, Moses ordained they would make staves, they would overlay them with gold, and there was rings on the ark, and they would put these staves through the rings. And God ordained them, now don't even take the staves out of the rings, he said. Leave them there for your generations, because the priests are to bear the ark and to carry it over their heart.
Right.
Listen, the word was not meant to be a convenience to us. There's a burden that comes with the word of the Lord. Amen. We don't just serve God because it's easier. Amen. Than what everybody else says. If that's why we're serving God, we're no different than Israel when they lost the ark.
Amen.
we just want God to show up when we have service so we can get victory. We want God to show up when we pray for the sick and they get healed so we don't have to be sick. But I do want God involved in the rest of my life. God needs to keep his nose out of the rest of my business. I'm not obligated to him. Wow, really? Well, that might be why they died. He never told them to move the ark with a cart. That might work for Philistines. Amen. It worked. Look, the Philistines didn't get killed for doing that. That might work for Philistines, but it don't work for Israel. And they're wheeling this cart around. Brother Bram talks. I love, if you go back and listen to Brother Bram, he preaches trying to do God a service without it being his will. They are having the time of their life. Brother Bam dramatizing, you know, they're all shouting, they're all dancing, they're rejoicing, the ark's coming back, one will look at another, oh, do you feel the power of God? Oh, yeah, I feel, do you feel the anointing? Oh, yeah, I feel the anointing. Man, the anointing's so strong, it's so powerful. Well, they were feeling something. At least one was getting ready to. Amen, because they're doing this, and the ox, all of a sudden, he staggers, the cart begins to tip, and there's a man by the name of Uzzah. He's there, and he reaches out to steady the ark, and when he does it, God smites him dead. And all they're shouting and all they're dancing, all they're rejoicing. Stopped real quick all of a sudden. Man, a guy just, that guy just died. Like, oh man, he's not getting up. Yeah, it's a big deal. All that anointing and all that feeling and all that mirth. Listen, David, he'd consulted singers. He'd consulted priests. He'd consulted engineers and architects. But there's a vindicated prophet there. Never went to him. They had the word and he never went to the word. Amen. He relied on his denominational idea. He relied on the counsel of, he relied on the counsel of the same people that got them in this mess in the first place. Amen. Now I'm saying this for a reason. This is why I'm saying this. Amen. You can't fix the problem you're in with the same thinking that caused the problem in the first place. If you always do what you always did, you're always going to get what you... It's like I used the example here a few weeks ago. You take a man that's got a gambling addiction. Somewhere in his mind, he has decided that if he keeps it up, he's eventually going to bring it around and strike it big. And 99% of the time, all he does is end up selling his house, selling his car, going into debt. Somewhere in his mind, he is convinced that even though he has lost hand after hand after hand, his moment's coming. It's going to all turn around for me. It's not going to turn around for you because God's not in your gambling addiction. I don't know if we've got any gamblers in here. If so, I guess that's for you. Quit gambling. No. Listen, the house always wins. Listen, if casinos didn't make money, they wouldn't be in business. They know what they're doing. You might think you know what you're doing, but you're not going to beat the house or they wouldn't be there to give you the money in the first place. But a man will convince himself in his mind, but if I play one more hand, if I do this one more time, if I keep doing this, it's going to be different this time. It's going to be different than the last time. It's not. So these priests and these singers and all these people under the same mindset that got them in trouble in the first place. Well, you know what? I think this would please God. Did you ask God what would please God? Or did you just ask all the counselors that caused this trouble in the first place? Exactly. Yes, sir. Well, praise the Lord, somebody. It astounds me. People, they'll come out of a Baptist church, and they'll come in the message, and they'll bring their Baptist thinking right with them. Well, this is how we did in the Baptist church. Yeah, that's why you left. It didn't work there. It's not going to work here. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm trying not to get real, whatever. It's just like, they come out of the Pentecostal church, they come out of the latter rain, and they're going to come in the message, but they're going to preach their latter rain doctrine, they're going to preach their Pentecostal doctrine about their Pentecostal revival, and then it doesn't work. Of course it doesn't work. It didn't work in the first place. That's why you had to come out of it. You can't take the same thinking that got you in trouble and get out of trouble with it. Well, praise the Lord, I'll just bring you a little bit closer. We'll come out of Perugia, we'll come out of Seven Thunders, we'll come out of Two Soul and Return Ministry, and we'll try to make it work with the message. We'll try to make it work with the Bible. It never worked in the first place. It's not going to work now. Amen. That's why you have to repent. Because what you were doing wasn't working. So if you keep doing it, it's still not going to work. Well, I know that sounds simple, but if it was simple, you wouldn't have gambling addictions. You wouldn't have breaches of trust. You wouldn't have a government like we got today. We wouldn't have the situations we have in the world today. Well, listen, Brother Branham talks about in the 60s, we're spending tax dollars that we won't be able to pay for 40 years. Well, listen, it's 40 years later. America didn't stop spending as much. They spend more. You know, you're personally liable for what? Like, I think like $200,000 of the debt if we were to split it up among citizens. Listen, I ain't got that kind of money. If I did, I wouldn't be here. Well, I probably would, but I might have been at the beach in Aruba or something and be like, sorry, you know what I mean? Like, I got that kind of money. Silver and gold have I none. Hey, man, well, praise the Lord. I can barely afford to go to McDonald's nowadays. So what are we going to do? I'm getting political now. Okay, not here to tell anybody how to vote for the election, but it's like people that live in inner cities. They've lived in the most squalid, terrible conditions. I feel for them, really. They live in these horrible conditions for decades, and they grow up in it, and their kids grow up in it, and they hate it, and they resent what they live in. I want a better life for my family. And then they'll vote the same way they always voted. They'll believe the same way they always believed. And like, why are we in this condition? Because you're doing the same thing that got you there. Now, you vote for whoever you want for president, if they even let you. Not here to make that. But I'm making the point. You believed a certain way. You did a certain thing. It caused a certain consequence. And if you keep doing the same thing, it'll keep having the same result. Well, but I think it should be this way. Well, glory to God. Guess what? It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. Listen, God wasn't sitting there, well, cart's not a good idea. What should we do? God knew what he wanted done. Before there was an ark taken, before there was an ark returned, before there was an Eli, before all that, God knew what he wanted done. He done told him what he wanted done. I want it carried by the priesthood. So David sees this, and it displeased David. Well, that's a natural response. Sometimes things happen, and we go, well, I don't like that. I don't think that's how it should be done. But he didn't ask you. It displeased David. Man, a guy died. He named the place after him. Man, I feel so bad for this guy. Well, you should. You caused it. Man, I don't want this guy to suffer. Look at what his family's got to go through. Well, you're the one that did it. Well, praise the Lord. You know, we always talk about how you can't put God in a box. That's literally what Israel tried to do. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold. And they tried to put God in this box. We get the art. It's not about the box. It's not about the church. It's not about the building. It's about the God. They relegated God to this box. And they're mad when the God that they tried to put in the box doesn't want to stay in the box. God's greater than the box. God's greater than you and I. He's not stuck in us. Well, I just have to do what they want. God didn't ordain the box for your convenience. He ordained it to be carried over the heart. He ordained it to be a burden. That the people would remember what God had done for them. Let's not us be guilty today of trying to do God a service without it being his will. Let's just not walk out of here today at the end of the service and say, well, we got our dose of religion in for the week. Well, we're going to make the move of God a tradition. We got up and we sang, we did this. Oh man, they were at the altar and they were crying out. Oh God, just move. Let's not make a tradition out of it now. Leave God in this box. We just got a bigger box. Sometimes that's all we do. The box is just bigger. Now it's, I don't know how many feet this place is, but we just made the box bigger. But God's still bigger than the box. Let's not make the move of God. Let's not make our experience a tradition. Well, I rejoice. I prayed. We had an altar call because that's what the preacher wants. That's what we want. Amen? Right. Listen, now is a real serious time for every one of us here today in our lives. Are we going to consult the Lord? Are we going to rely on our feelings and our human experience and our own knowledge? Are we going to cling to our own thinking? You know, the kind that always gets us in trouble? Knowing that possibly there are lives or souls at stake. Like what David dealt with. People are hanging in the balance. And David, he's upset at first. But you know what? David did something real smart after that. He got afraid. Listen, I shouldn't be displeased. I should be afraid of God. He's a little bigger than us. The Bible says he feared God and he sought God. See, he thought he was taking it seriously at first. But he wasn't really taking it seriously enough. He took it seriously enough to consult priests and cart builders or whatever you want to call them and sing. He took it seriously enough to do that, but not seriously enough to actually ask God. He thought he was taking it seriously, but he wasn't really taking it. It's a lot more serious than you think it is, David. You're not giving this due diligence, David. You don't realize what you're really doing, David. You think you do, but you really don't. And now there's trouble because of it. So in his fearfulness, he consults the Lord. How do you want this brought back? How do you want us to bring the ark? Not a manufactured move of God. Not a man-made revival. God, it's you. It's not the singing. It's not the priests. It's not the ark. Oh God, what will it take for you to come on the scene? What price do I have to pay to be right with you, God? I'll do whatever you want. Not, well, as long as it's not this or this. Are you willing to do whatever God wants? Amen. Because if you're only willing to meet him halfway, he's not interested in that. Amen. That's what got him in trouble. Well, we'll meet you halfway, God. We're your people. You don't want to look bad. You'll take care. No, that's not how it works. It's either my way or I'm not doing it at all. Don't be Cain. Well, I'm okay with this, but not that. Listen, God, whatever you want. Now, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, God, I'll do whatever you want. Amen. You speak the word, I'll obey. And he comes back and he tells the people, he says, none ought to bear the ark but the Levites, for them hath God called to bear it forever. Amen? Sure. Just like God intended the whole time. Brother James said this morning, I think it's one of the first things he says, he said God or Jesus is here to speak to us. You believe that? I was just preaching about this on Wednesday. I was over in Hagerstown, Indiana. I said, I believe that Jesus is always here to speak to us. But the real question for us is, if he's speaking, are we willing to listen? Amen? To obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, we've got singers, we've got preachers, we've got this and we've got that. To obey is better than sacrifice. Listen, anybody can give sacrifice. Listen, Balaam gave sacrifices. Brother Bam said he was just as fundamental as Moses. He built 7 altars. He had slayed the 7 rams. He knew what to do. But you know what? When God spoke to him, he said, I don't really want to do that. God gave him a decision. God knew what his decision was. God never changed his mind about the decision. But Balaam said, well, I'm not satisfied with the answer. He was like, okay, I'll go back and tell Balak. And Balak's like, listen, that's not good enough. I need you to try a little harder. The effort was not the issue. The will of God was the issue. And he didn't want the will of God. He said, well, God, listen, they're really offering me a lot. I'm going to get a bigger check. I'm going to get a bigger position. I'm going to be in good with the king. You sure I can't do this? All right, go ahead and do what you want. Because that's what you're going to do anyway. Listen, we don't need God's permission to do what we want. We do it whether he tells us to or not. Well, I don't really want you doing that. Well, I want to. Okay, whatever. Jesus says, if you ask, you'll receive. If you knock, it'll be opened. Seek and you'll find it. Amen? He said, Brother Bram said, and the Bible says he'll give you the desire of your heart. So the real problem is, what's your heart's desire? Because listen, if you're asking for a certain thing and you want it bad enough, if God don't give it to you, the devil will. Somebody somewhere will give you what you want. You listen, if you're this, I'm not picking on the women now, but if you're some woman, you want to be a preacher and you seek God enough about it, you'll get a vision. You'll get a dream. You'll hear something from God. Well, yeah, go ahead and be like, I heard from God. Well, you heard from somebody. A woman come to Brother Brown about that one time. Well, listen, God, show me a vision. I'm supposed to preach. Well, I don't doubt you, but you saw a vision. I'm just telling you, it's not the word. Amen. You can ask and seek and knock for something and you'll get it. Who are you getting it from? Well, this is how, listen, David could have just bullied the ark up there. He could have, well, it doesn't matter. Some of you may die. Well, that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. He could have done that.
Sure.
If he's pig-headed.
Right.
If he's stubborn. They could have littered the field with bodies. We got the ark here. We did it. Look what we did. The ark is back. We don't need the ark. We need the God that told us to build the ark. That's what David wanted. God, what do you want? To obey is better than sacrifice. It's unfortunate. But in our humanity, we tend to make all this a lot of things. We make it things that gratify our flesh, that gratify our ego, that please us to be seen and heard of men. Pharisees did the same thing. They got up and gave long prayers for pretense. Listen, they weren't praying to God because they wanted to talk to God. They were praying to God because they wanted men to see them praying to God. Oh, I'm going to give to the poor. Behold, I, the most gracious archbishop, third eagle of the Exodus, prophet, preacher, evangelist, prophet, teacher, I have decided today to bless Justin with a dollar. Magnify my greatness. Lord me with your approval. Listen, they're not. God is nowhere in that. He's nowhere in that. He's not interested. We are. Why are we? We make this about our righteousness and our image and our feelings and our will. But if we don't make it about God and God first, it's not worth any more than the box overlaid with gold. At least the box you can fetch some money for. It's got enough metal in it, enough gold in it, you can get some money out of it. Your opinion's not worth nothing. Your feelings ain't worth nothing at the pawn store. Your ideas and your will and your righteousness and your holiness, it ain't worth nothing. Except to you. And the people you convince is worth something to.
There you go.
My wife's, the oldest of her brothers, Joseph, he used to be in a lot of sales. She always said, you know, he could sell ice to an Eskimo. I don't know what it is. There's a secret. He could do it. He could sell you anything. That's about how some people are in church. We'll sell every kind of idea. We're good at marketing. Listen, Christian marketing is actually a business. It's a $2 billion business. We're going to market God. We're reading a different version or something. I don't know, but it's like that's what they did in the temple. Hey, we can make money off this. We can be a better class of people off this. And God, when he does finally show up, he flips the tables over. It's not worth any more than a wooden box. These things, these other things, they're not worth a thing. Where is the glory? It's with God. He's not near our excuses and our self-righteousness. He's not near our willfulness and our getting away or getting in his way or getting in somebody's way. He's not in our pettiness. But he is near those that are of a broken heart. Like David. He saves such as are of a contrite spirit.
Sure.
He said, that's the kind I won't turn away.
Amen.
So today I want us just to, I'm done. You stand to your feet. My back still feels good. Now's the time to bail out.
Amen.
I want us just to take a few moments. You can bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking, because them looking doesn't matter. It shouldn't anyway. For each one of us today, we can talk about this situation and that and how we got here and this and that. The real question for each of us today is, are we going to seek God in our circumstances? Are we going to seek to push our own will? Are we going to look to make excuses and think the same way we always think and do the same things we always did? Or we're going to really look and seek out God. We're going to search out the face of God and say, Lord, we need, I guess we would call it nowadays, a systemic change. A change in the way. And when I talk about systemic change, I'm not talking about church and order and bylaws. I'm talking about our lives and our hearts, our approach to God, our willingness to weigh mercy, to weigh judgment, to weigh faith, the way that God would have us to do today. Because if we're not willing to make it about God, if we're not willing to put God first in every situation, we have no expectation that He'll actually show up. If you do, it's your own expectation. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll add all these things to you. He gives direction. He gives peace. He gives holiness. He gives anointing. He does these things of His own will. He's not in a box today. We cannot cart Him around with our own desires. With your heads bowed today, I just ask you to join me in prayer for a moment here as we seek Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have gathered here today. There is an appointment to gather here. We've set aside time. We've set aside a building. We've done all these things. They're good things. They're God-ordained things. They're ordained just like a brazen serpent. They're ordained just like an ark of the testimony. All these things, they're good. And they're ordained of You. We've sang songs. We've ministered the Word. But right now, in this moment, if we put anything in front of You, if we've allowed other things to have preeminence, Lord, we can do whatever we want in this service. We can walk out of here and have a good time. But if You're not in it, it was worth no more than a wooden box. There's no value to it if You're not here today. Israel was guilty of taking their past experience, taking the move of God, and making it a tradition, making it a ritual, to where they even missed that You were no longer working with them. Lord, today may we be like David in just this moment. Something happened to David that should have happened to other people. He began to fear. He began to seek You, Lord. He began to put You first. Lord, what we have is to do. Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing to have You. I want You in my midst more than anything else. One thing have I desired. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Lord, may our desire be Your desire in our lives. May we put aside pettiness. May we put aside selfishness. Put aside our own willfulness. The willfulness that got us in this situation. The willfulness in our lives that drove us through addiction, through madness, through depression, through the many things we put ourselves through. Lord, I remember a night when I was ready to throw it all away. My will put me there, but Your will was greater. And I surrendered to it, said, Lord, have Your way. What could it do me today, Lord, if I abandon You now? It would have all been for nothing. Oh, but Lord, I'm persuaded better things for us today. For myself, for Your elected children, I'm persuaded. There's no height or depth. There's no breadth or width. No principality. No power. Things present, things to come. No man, no angels. I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm persuaded You've prepared some better thing for us today. Lord, we just make it all about You now. We lift You up, Lord. Though it costs us everything, though it costs us our lives, whatever it would take, Lord, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We commit these souls to Your hands now. You are the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. Lord, You change not. We change. We get away. We forsake You, but You've never forsaken us. You're a loving and a faithful Creator. We commit ourselves again. We dedicate ourselves afresh to You, that You'd have Your way, Father. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Same key you're in, brother. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. Sing it again now. Oh Lord, prepare me
to be a sanctuary, pure and holy,
to be tried and true.
Sing this song. David's the one that said this. Create in me a clean heart. Oh.
What key do you need to play that in? Play it
G.
for us. Okay, sing it to you.
Create in me a clean heart. Oh, God. Spirit cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, and restore unto me all the joy of thy salvation.
Sing it once more today. Make this your prayer today, each one of us. Let the Lord have his way in your life now. Trust today your hearts and minds will be clear before God. Put the Lord first in everything you do. Trust not in your own ways. Don't lean to your understanding. Acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. Amen. Let's just sing one more song. We'll have you be dismissed on this one. Oh, there is a name I love to feel about him today now. Perfectly.
Jesus, because he first loved me.
It tells me what my Father has. Hallelujah.
It tells me what my Father had in store for every day. And though I tread some dark path, yield sunshine
last verse.
It tells